1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now I have sent out a parental guidance warning on this because this deals with mature adult matters, okay? And so either they need earphones or fingers in their ears if they can't handle it. If not, it's the Bible, and it'll be good for them if we look at it from God's Word. We learn a lot about sex from our culture. That's the wrong place to learn about sex. It's the wrong place to develop your views about sex. It's wrong to get it from TV and Hollywood and from... And if children, they're better off to hear it from their parents than they are to hear it from another child on the school bus. If you was to ask me where the best place to learn, I believe be in the home and taught in the house of God. Now, we view everything sometimes people do with God. We think God is just, everything's boring about God. Let me tell you, you read the Word of God, there's nothing boring about what God has to say about sex. And so tonight, I don't try to say it to be uncomfortable, but I know that the easiest way is just get right to the point and get to it and say what needs to be said from the context of Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 1, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. It says, defraud ye not one another, except it be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful for the plain truths of Scriptures. We're thankful, God, that everything that we deal with in life, the Bible sounds out as our final authority. And God, I'm thankful the way you created us was to have a desire for the one that you placed in our life as our husband or our wife. And God, we are to fulfill those desires in the bonds of holy matrimony. And God, this isn't something boring. This isn't something that is dirty or something that is wrong, but something that you said was very good. Lord, we're thankful, God, for your plan is better than what the world offers. We ask this in the name above every name. Amen. The Corinthian church needed some instruction on marriage. And the church had grown unclear as to what purpose the sexual relationship played in marriage. Now, that seems strange to some degree, but we're living in a time that we have the same problem. In Genesis chapter number 1 and 2, we read of God's creation of the world. All that God did was good when He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, and the animals. Every single thing was good, but there was one thing that was not good. And that was this. It wasn't good that man should be alone. So God created him helpmate, and God brought Eve to Adam. And hence we have the first family, and we see the husband and wife created in the very image of God, living in fellowship with one another, living in fellowship with the Lord, and these two, the Bible tells us, become one flesh. What happened? Sin entered into the world, and the plan for monogamous marriages suddenly becomes distorted. The plan that God had for the home was under assault immediately once sin entered into this world. In Genesis chapter number 4, Lamech becomes the first polygamous. In chapter 16, Abraham commits adultery with Hagar. In chapter number 19, we find in the city of Sodom that homosexuality was epidemic. And you'll find shortly thereafter that Lot had an incestuous relationship with his own two daughters. You'll find in Genesis chapter number 38 that Judah had an inappropriate relationship with his daughter-in-law. We're not even all the way through the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings in the Word of God, and we see that Satan is assaulting the very institution that God intended to be foundational for all society. He knows what he is doing. That is his plan. He wants to degrade, destroy, and dismiss the very thing that God described as very good. Because when God created everything, it was good. He said it was not good that man should be alone. But when he created woman, he said it's very good. And may I say to you, God's design for marriage is something that I believe is still very good. I don't care what the culture says. The Christians in Corinth were young in their faith. They had a lot of problems. Some of them resorted back to an immoral way of living. And some of them kind of went to an ascetic approach to life and sexuality, you might say. They were young in their faith and they were surrounded by sexual perversion, all in the city of Corinth. The center of the Corinthian culture was the worship of Aphrodite. Now, who was Aphrodite? She was the goddess of sexual pleasure. That's who Aphrodite was. The temples and the streets of Corinth swarmed with prostitutes. In fact, later on, there's a warning that about women's head being covered, and there's a reason for that, because prostitutes in that day would shave their head. And then when they would put their wigs on, they donned blonde wigs, and basically what they were saying was that they were ready for business. But if they didn't have their wig on, that meant that they were not serving in that capacity. And you say, why serving in that capacity? Well, if you think that the worship of Aphrodite was in the city of Corinth, they were temples that were all throughout the city of Corinth. Some temples in Corinth had over 1,000 temple prostitutes. 1,000 temple prostitutes. They were called temple priestess, and sometimes they were called temple virgins. And why did they do this? Well, if you wanted to worship Aphrodite, you visited the temple, and you went in and visited one of the temple virgins or one of the temple priestess, and so you could imagine the sexual perversion that existed in this culture. That was the norm. That was what people accepted. That's what people expect. People saw it and thought no more of that than they would anything else that you could. There was no offense to this type of perversion that was going on in this city. And so it became known that if a person visited a prostitute someplace in the world other than the city of Corinth, you were said to Corinthicize. That meant if you Corinthicize, that meant that you were with hookers or that you had visited prostitutes. You to call someone a Corinthian was a lowest form of degradation that you could sling at an individual, because a Corinthian was known for their immoral behavior. You say, Brother Grant, why do you tell me all that? Because I want you to understand these people are inundated day in, day out with sexual perversion. And here they get saved, things change, and they're wondering how to deal with this. Some think, well, it's not that big of a deal, and they fall back into some of the same perverted things that they've done in the past. But some looked at it, and the only idea that they had of sex was a perverted form. And as a result of every time they looked at anything to do sexual, they thought it was perverted, it was wrong, it started creating problems within the bonds of matrimony. And therefore, Paul writes to address these things. Now, I want to say to you that in the first 6 chapter, Paul addresses some issues that needed confrontation. That was a letter was written to him. Then in chapter 7, he starts answering some questions that were given to him in that letter. And you see these phrases, now concerning. You see, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Paul begins to address those things that they question by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the inspiration of God that we have in the Word of God. Marriage was a mess in the city of Corinth. If it was a mess then, guess what? We look around in our culture today and we say it's somewhat a mess. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with that? Adultery was commonplace. Slaves could be forced to marry. Daughters could be sold like merchandise. There were common law marriages, and there were some Christians that felt the best way to avoid adultery was to practice celibacy and never get married. But apparently, when they said that, what happened was the natural instincts kicked in after a while, and then they would commit fornication. And then there were some that said that sex, they looked around everything, they saw was perverted about it. There were some that was even encouraged, and apparently they were even getting divorced because they felt like that even relations within the bonds of matrimony was perverted. You could see all the problems. So Paul understands that foundationally God wants strong marriages and strong homes. He understands if you don't have a good, strong relationship in the home, you're not going to have a good, strong church. So he addresses something that is very essential to what we see here in the Word of God. And so Paul is attempting to straighten out the problems they face, and he offered several principles. And the first thing I want you to know, there's the principle of mutual relief. The principle of mutual relief. I'm just going to be plain spoken, so listen up, okay? When you leave here tonight, there should be no question as to what Brother Grant said. Right? In fact, that makes it easier. Now, number one, I want to say, look at verse 1 and 2. He says, now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's listening. If you're single, best thing to do is not to... He's saying, you know, you can't shake a hand or pat him on the back. Or he ain't talking about that. He's talking about physical relations. It's good that a man avoid that if he's going to be single, but nevertheless to avoid fornication. What? You can tell me all day and people can tell me, well, listen, I'm going to remain single. Now, let me say this. The gift... There is some people that have the ability to remain celibate and never marry. But the large majority of men do not have that ability. And let me say this, the large majority of women do not have that ability. Now there are some, and we all know people. And it doesn't make them any less of a Christian, but it doesn't make them more of a Christian either. And so some view that somehow if they practiced celibacy, that they would be more of a Christian. And Paul says, listen, he says, but nevertheless to avoid fornication. You can say that you do that, but let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, when I say the principle of mutual relief, it's the reality as simply as this, that it helps to be married in a sexually oriented society. Why is that? There's relief of a sexual temptation when an individual is happily married to the woman or the man that God has given them. That's the way it was designed. Now, the believers at Corinth were surrounded by sexual enticement. From everything I can understand of the culture, everything that I read and listen to, they were sinful pressure all around. Let me say this, a healthy sexual fulfilling marriage was not only helpful to avoid sexual sin, but it was probably most likely absolutely necessary in that culture. It was more grotesque than any culture that we have been a part of. Now, let me say this, Paul isn't arguing that marriage was intended just to simply avoid temptation. That's not what he's saying. He's not defining the total doctrine of marriage here. He deals with that in Colossians, Ephesians, and there's other parts of the Scriptures that he deals with that. But he's making a case that remaining unmarried doesn't make a person any more spiritual than someone that is married. He says plainly, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. And by the way, it's not just a man and a wife that's not married. That word fornication, it comes from pornua. We get the word pornography from. He's speaking of any type of sexual immorality. So Paul says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Pretty clear on this. You see, I want to say this to you tonight. Sex is a humongous part of marriage. Oh, we're getting quiet. There's some amens here. It is humongous. I didn't say it was just a part. It's a big deal. A big deal. And rightly so. And you say, why, Brother Grant? Because God invented and initiated sex. God's the designer. Let me tell you, marriage was intended for several purposes. Number one, it was intended, we know this, for partnership. It's not good that man should be alone. He needs a partner. It was intended for procreation, to replenish the earth, was it not? God intended for people to have babies and have children. That's what God intended. He intended for protection. I believe there is a family unit. There's protection there. They're bonded together, and it prevents a lot of things from happening that shouldn't happen, right? So it's good. Marriage is good. But let me tell you, it wasn't only intended for protection, it wasn't only intended for procreation, and it wasn't only intended for partnership. Marriage was intended also for pleasure. Pleasure. Now, wow. Listen, God designed sexual pleasure, and it was found in the bonds of matrimony. Any place that sexual pleasure is found outside of God's design is wrong. Now, God called Eve to be his helpmate, helpmeet. This means she was the one to meet the needs that Adam had that he could not fulfill himself. Guess what he couldn't fulfill himself? The desire to be fulfilled sexually. He couldn't fulfill that himself. I like Rocky. I love the Rockies. I've joked before I could preach a series of sermons just on the things that Rocky said. But one of the things, you know, with Rocky Balboa. But Adrian's like, why? Or Polly was asking him, so why do you want to marry my sister? And he's like, you know, I got gaps, she's got gaps, together we fill gaps. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, sometimes my wife drives me crazy. Sometimes I drive her crazy. Like the other day, and I took off with both sets of keys in the van to Somerset. I knew what was going to happen. I told Isaac, she'll not be able to find them keys I hid. And then when she finds what they're in, she won't be able to get it out, and she'll be trying to bust it. And I bet a dollar she's already called April and Aaron, or Wendy. And guess what? I nailed all three of them. So I stayed in Somerset a little while before I came home. Amen. I went and visited. You know, but I've learned this about my wife. I love my wife, but you know what? We're different in a lot of ways. Way she's strung tight like a banjo. I'm not so much most of the time. But you know, there's things about her that I need in my life that I desperately need. And there's things about me that pulls her back more to central too, right? Pull her back toward the middle. We need each other. God designed it that way. And so we find here that God wants Eve to be his helpmate, the helpmeet. Let me tell you, she fulfilled the empty places in Adam. And let me just tell you, friends, that is a big deal in marriage. That is something that can only be fulfilled by your partner. And let me say this, that marriage isn't all about sex, just as it isn't all about procreation and partnership either. There's more to it than that. You see, I want you to understand that marriage was intended for pleasure as well. Couples are to enjoy each other in the bonds of matrimony, the way God designed it. I say it like this. God wanted every Christian couple that's married to practice red-hot monogamy. Enjoy each other. Listen, you say, Brother Grant, what do you mean by that? You see, marriage wasn't only for reproduction. I believe this, that marriage was also for recreation. God designed it that way. They were to enjoy each other. And you say, Brother, I can't believe you're being so pointed and blank. I don't know any other way to get around it. Sometimes we act like it's hush-hush. In fact, the title of my sermon, this, marriage is not a dirty word. And let me just say this, relationships and the bonds of matrimony isn't something that's dirty, but something that's wonderful, something that is great. God designed it, and He meant for it to be that way. So, I say to you, marriage was intended for pleasure. Sexual fulfillment is one of mankind's strongest desires. They say it's second only to the desire to live. God gave couples emotions that can only be fulfilled when they are enjoying a healthy physical union. I believe this, to dismiss, degrade, or to dismiss the role of fulfillment intimately in the bonds of marriage is a perversion of truth. It's a perversion. to live with the notion that it's dirty is wrong. Let me say this to you. As pastor, I've talked to many couples, and sometimes that there's one withholding from the other, and sometimes that one is not as active as the other would like to be. So, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I got news for you. Intimacy is not you just doing maintenance to keep your marriage together. If you think you're just doing maintenance, it's something I got to do. Or you think that it's just my duty, I got to do it every so often. God's not happy. And your marriage is not going to be happy. And you say, well, what do you mean? Because my partner's going to be mad? No, it ain't just that. You're missing out on that design that God had where you're filling each other's gaps intimately and you actually get closer to one to another. You see, I believe it's important that we teach this. Now, in Sunday school class, I actually taught this to our Sunday school class. And what was amazing to me that some of them never had heard these things. You know why? Because we get up here and we get bashful. Listen, God, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God being taught. And so to live with that notion that it's dirty, it's wrong. Listen, God expects couples to enjoy physical unions. Let me tell you what Proverbs 5, 18 through 19 says. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. I'm about to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. You see, King Solomon wrote the most prolific manual on marriage that was probably ever written. It's called the Song of Solomon. You realize that Orthodox Jews wouldn't allow I've been told this. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've been told this. That Orthodox Jews won't allow their young men to read the Song of Solomon until they reach at least 18. Because you say, why is that? Well, you don't hear the Song of Solomon preached often, but why is that? Because it's very explicit in its description of marital love. Let me tell you, intimacy between a man and a woman is God's design. It's good, and married couples should enjoy each other without hesitation. Secondly, I didn't mean to preach this long. I thought about it. I thought I'd blow through it. But is the principle of mutual restriction. Look in verse number 2. The Bible says this, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You see, it's almost always best for a man and woman to have their own partner. Some can be single, some cannot. And listen, the majority of people cannot remain single or celibate. Now, there's some people that can. But you see, the truth of the matter, our culture propagates the idea that couples should have many partners. They think, well, I got one wife, another wife, another wife, another wife, have one girlfriend, another girlfriend, another girlfriend, another girlfriend, another girlfriend, right on down the line. That's not God's design. Or another boyfriend, another husband, another husband, one at a time. That's what he's talking about. He says here, let every woman have her own husband, and let every man have his own wife. You see, if we're not careful in our culture, we say we don't practice polygamy, but well, we almost do because there's just so many multiple marriages. Let me tell you something. You can find polygamy in the Scriptures, but I want to say this to you. You'll never find one time that God sanctioned it, and you'll never find one time that there was not bad consequences that went along with it. Let me just say to you, God wants a man to stay with his wife. Now, God restricts marriage to one woman and one man. He is the designer. You know what that eliminates? That eliminates Bob and Tom getting married. State might say it's okay. Huh? Adam and Steve might get hooked up by the state. God don't recognize that. You see, let me just tell you, God is the designer. His plan is to have a woman and that they be committed to each other. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, he answered and said unto them, have you not read, he which made them from the beginning made them what? Male and female. There's male parts, there's female parts. And the other day I had a hard time explaining at Lowe's. We was getting plumbing. And Andrew was there with me. And the guy said, is it male or is it female? He said, Daddy, what does that mean? I said, Andrew, I'll explain to you later. But he's never satisfied with just wait later. The guy was a little embarrassed, and he said, well, and I said, I think it's this. And Daddy, what is he talking about, male or female? So we had a discussion going down the road that I didn't think he was ready for. Right? Okay. I'll just leave it at that. That's been a little while back, but it's amazing. Where'd I get to? I done got lost in my sermon. Listen, that's the way God designed it. It's one man, one woman. He said, made the beginning, male and female. They have male parts, female parts. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they shall twain, shall be one flesh. They become one, literally, not only through physical intimacy, but through their children. The way God designed it. And let me tell you, people sometimes just living together and people just, and they don't get married, they're missing out on God's best design for their life. They're missing out. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore the God has joined them together, let no man put asunder. So here we come to the third point, is this, the principle of mutual responsibility. Verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Now, he's saying, listen, you have a responsibility, husbands, to fulfill your wife. Wives, you have a responsibility to fulfill your husbands. You're to render that due benevolence as God designed it. Some people must have felt that they must refrain from all sexual activity since they become Christians in Corinth. They looked around, could you imagine? Prostitutes everywhere, temples of Aphrodite, people coming in, traveling in and visiting and think that they're worshiping God. It was a very perverted culture. And so everything, idea that they had about sex was wrong and evil and just, oh my gosh, so if it's all wrong and it's all evil, let's just abstain from it. That didn't fix nothing. That just made matters worse. They felt that they must honor the Lord. They'd refrain from all this activity. And so I say to you, there was mutual responsibility is what Paul's trying to tell them. For either partner to deny the other, intimacy was forbidden. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, let the husband render. He is to give himself to his wife. And the wife is to give herself to the husband. And so we find that, looking here, there is a mutual responsibility that both of them must fulfill, and they must be continually involved in marital union. We are to cleave one to another as God designed. Christian couples have no right to withhold intimacy one from another. In fact, the Bible says, as you'll read in the next verse, that the husband does not have power over his body. That means authority over his body. And the wives do not have authority over their body, but rather it's something that you have given to your husband or you've given to your wife, and basically you are ministering to them. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, Bible, listen, I want you to understand, intimacy is to be offered as a free gift of the husband and the wife. And may I say to you, the only way that your husband's needs are going to be met is through you. The only way your wife's needs are going to be met is through you, is what Paul is laying out here. It's to be not something that is to be hard to come by. It should be something that people are looking forward to. They enjoy one another. There's something wrong when there isn't that intimacy in marriage. I want you to understand, the Bible goes on and says, not only does the husband have no power over his own body and the wife not over her, but vice versa, that the wife's body belongs to him, his body belongs to her. But he says, defraud ye not one another. You know what that word defraud means? It means to take something that does not belong to you. That's what he's saying. To deny your partner of intimacy, let me say this, is to take something that does not belong to you. Our bodies in the bonds of matrimony belong to our significant other. That's the way God designed it. Listen, I want you to understand, when we don't meet the other person's needs, this is Bible, we are stealing something from them that does not belong to us. And people wonder why there's so much frustration sometimes in marriage, because we live in a time that people almost think, if we ain't careful, they're like, oh my gosh, this is just bad, that we shouldn't be talking about this. And view intimacy as something that's dirty. It's not. It's not. God designed it such. But I promise you this, that if I go down to Montgomery Sheen Shop and they're asleep tonight, and I go in there and steal all their equipment, and I load it up in the trailer, and we get out of there, and they go in the morning, Polk's going to be mad in the morning. Right? If I show up your garage and steal all your tools, you're going to be mad. You said, they don't belong to you. When people are mad and when there's not this fulfillment of intimacy in the marriage, is one person is stealing something that does not belong to them. You got to look at it through God's perspective and what God says in His Word. And let me say this about this. Intimacy should never be used as a reward. Oh, you do this, and then I'll do my duty. I'm trying to be very plain spoken here. That's not the way God wants it. Well, if you don't do what I want you to do, then I'll withhold. You see, it becomes a reward or a punishment. I want to tell you, I believe both are very sinful and very wrong and very dangerous. And you say, why is it dangerous? Well, look what the Scripture says. There's also there is a period of time, let me say this to you, when we read verse number 5, that yes, He says, defraud you not one another. In other words, don't take something that belongs to you. He says, if you're going to do it, accept it be for consent for a time. For a small portion of time, both of you consent. Both of you agree to it that you may give yourselves in fasting and prayer. There may be a point in time the husband and wife says, listen, we're going to avoid our physical intimacy for a short period of time because we're praying about this situation. We're praying to God to get involved. But guess what? That isn't ever to be something that is prolonged. You say, why is that, Brother Grant? Well, here's what he says. You may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and you come together again. That means it shouldn't go on forever. Why? Why? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let me tell you what happens. If people are not being satisfied, they're going to notice somebody else. It's hard enough not to notice somebody else. Can we not agree? But when someone is... feel like somebody's taking some of them and the height of frustration. And someone has these longings and these needs, and for their partner to shoot them down, I want to tell you, place them in a dangerous ground. And Satan knows what he's doing. He will tempt that person. I believe he'll provide a door of opportunity for that person. And I want to tell you, friends, it is a dangerous situation if you value your marriage, your home. That's plain preaching tonight, is it not? Very plain. And listen, you say, what are you saying? It must be a mutual decision for a short period if you stop, because Satan will use it as a tactic to entrap one another or both partners in sexual immorality. Somebody will come along and show them a little affection. Somebody will come along and tell them how beautiful they are, how handsome they are, and maybe laugh at their jokes and give them a little bit of attention. And before too long, something else opens up. But you see, God's design is a man be satisfied with his wife, and his wife be satisfied with her husband. That's God's plan. God created sex, and He intended for it in the bonds of matrimony. He intended for it for pleasure. And intimacy, you hear this preacher tonight, is not a dirty thing when it's done to God's design. It's an awesome gift that God has given us when we get married and we enjoy one another. It's an awesome gift that God gave to married couples. They should enjoy it routinely and spontaneously. God gave us clear guidelines. And rather than being ashamed or afraid of the subject, we should rejoice that God has given such a wonderful gift. The problem at Corinth was, you had some that so sought, they were abstaining from one another. And the problem was it created problems. And let me just say this, I've seen in Christian circles some problems created because people didn't understand their responsibility one to another. They didn't understand how God wanted us to view things in our life. Let me say to you, if we want to be pleasing, and by the way, God wants us to enjoy our wife. Men, God wants us to enjoy our wife. Now that don't mean that you walk in like caveman. I don't believe in cavemen. I don't believe people evolved. I believe God created. But you don't go, oh, me man, you woman. They'll not, never do it. Huh? If you come in and say, sweetie boy, you look wow tonight. Huh? Honey, let me do the dishes for you. Let me tell you, she walks in and she smells pine saw. Good things, right? Hey, you say, you're silly. No. You see, the Bible tells the husbands to love his wife. And you know, the Bible commands husbands to love his wife. But you know what men need? Men need respect. It's something about us. We need somebody to say, man, you're awesome. That's what we want to hear from our wives. It's the way God designed us. And when you show your wife love, and she's telling you you're awesome, marriages should be fireworks. That's the way God designed it. And listen, his design still works. But this day and age, we've got to get back to the book. I want to tell you, it still works. I'm thankful we stand on the Bible. And I believe Christians ought to be joined. There's a lot of people, they talk a big game, all this stuff. They act like they're something. They're out in the world and they're chasing women and women bragging about their exploits. I say nonsense, that stuff, because let me tell you something. You might find a little bit of satisfaction, but they don't find complete satisfaction as God designed it until they do it God's way. That's the best way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight. I thank you for this time to go to these Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that this message will be a help to our church. But also I pray be a help to others. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand. God, that we might avoid some pitfalls that would be devastating in our marriage. God, we don't want people just to endure marriage. We want them to enjoy marriage. We want their marriages to be awesome. Not that they're going to have some fights. But God, I'm thankful when we do it your way that we can look upon our lives and say, man, I'm thankful for the one that God has given me. I love being married. Lord, how we need to have that testimony in this world that we love being married to the one that God gave us. What an impact that'd make on this world. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I pray you bless this verse of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.